I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 once again. Luke chapter 1. And as we finish this portion of this text, we will, Lord willing, be looking at chapter 2 next time we are together. Go. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 34 through 38. The title of this sermon is An Extraordinary Situation that Mary finds herself in, specifically with the description of who our God is and who her child will be. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word, O God, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us, each one of us here, an insatiable desire, a hunger and a longing for your word. We pray that in this hour that would be the case. Oh God, we pray that in every hour that would be the case. That you would continually bring us before your word. But in this moment, oh God, we pray for teachable hearts. We pray for your spirit to do a great work in each one of us, to bring us all the more closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we would delight in all of these blessed truths that are said of him this morning. May we delight in your word and in your word alone. Amen. So I'm sure if I were to ask the question, think of the most difficult scenario maybe you've ever had to go through. I'm sure it would cause you to have thought rather deeply about whatever that situation was. It's something that you wouldn't just gloss over and move on to the next thing. It's something that would cause you to maybe find yourself with no real good option at the end of whatever your situation might be. Sometimes that does happen, doesn't it? You know, there's a decision that's not so good and a decision that's really not so good, but you have to choose one or the other. You find yourself in a difficult place. But if I were to ask you this, have you ever experienced something that no one else has ever experienced? And I ask that question because I don't want us to look at an experience that we've looked at or that we've gone through that might look different but is the same, but something that is uniquely to itself. It's a little bit harder to do that. It is. I mean, for those of us who have experienced disappointment, that's going to look different for each person in this room. For each person who has found a great joy in a particular matter, that too is going to look different, but yet we all experience joy. It's all the same. Most likely it's not the case because we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 that there is nothing new under the sun. We all experience things that are similar to others. One illustration that I love to use is that we have a car today, and back in their day, they used chariots. And depending on the type of vehicle you get, the modern car of today is still slower than the chariot of old. Now, we might not experience that in America, but if you've been over to Europe, there are vehicles that are considerably slower than a three-horse chariot. But it's still the same thing. The point is to get you eventually from point A to point B. Now, For Mary, in this case, she is in a situation that truly is extraordinary. This is all to herself. And as I had mentioned in our first sermon together, that my hope was to leave this in that singular notion. This is to Mary, and yet my hope is that with this morning, we can bridge the gap of application. Because just because this is for Mary and told to Mary doesn't mean that we just take this as a narrative and be on our merry way this afternoon. So, I want us to break this situation into three parts. We're going to follow right along with the text. Number one, I want us to focus in on the exclusivity or that singleness of this situation that she finds herself in. Second, I want us to see that God shows her that he is in complete control of this situation. It's not like she could go to somebody else initially if she's hearing this and going, you know, when you think about it, Mary goes, who could I possibly talk to about what I just heard about this child that I'm going to bear? Because 99.9994% of people are probably not going to believe it. But Lord willing, we'll see in verse 36 and 37, he provides someone, Elizabeth, to share this with. And third, I want us to see the humbling response of Mary in verse 38. So that's where we're headed. First, I want us to see the singleness or exclusivity of it. But it starts with Mary asking a question in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, I want you to notice first what Mary does not ask. She does not ask the angel, how is this going to be possible? She's not asking, this is an impossible thing. How is it going to be possible? She's not asking in fear either. And I want us to notice that. There was one commentator I read this week who was trying to make the point that Mary asked this question in fear and trepidation. And in verse 34, you're not going to find that. You're not. And the reason you're not going to find that is because what we already looked at in verse 29, if you remember, her fear wasn't in the angel. It was in his statement. She thought, that's why we spent some time, that deep pondering thought that Mary had. She wasn't afraid of the angel. Now, uniquely for Mary, just to kind of pinpoint this, out of the three examples of an angel coming to a human being, Mary is the only one who is not terrified. In Daniel chapter 8, Gabriel comes to him and gives to him an explanation of a vision. And in that vision, which is quite detailed, it is given to us Daniel's response. Verse 16 says, I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man, meaning Daniel, an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened, and I fell on my face. Fell on his face. We're familiar with Zechariah in Luke 1, verse 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. So again, in both of these situations, they're terrified. Which makes me wonder if the way the angel came forth was different from the way the angel came forth to Mary. Now, this might seem speculative. It might. But I think it's a fair question to ask. Not that God wanted Daniel and Zechariah to be terrified and Mary not to be. I don't think that's what he's getting at here. But there is something to note about Mary not initially fearing the angel. Now, this doesn't diminish Gabriel in any way either. You know, I imagine, you know, you kind of put it in a picture. And you imagine, you know, you're there, you know, you're sitting there, Mary, you know, early 20s, late teenager. And, you know, what we're told here in verse 28, the angel comes in. I imagine just a fellow maybe knocking at the door, letting himself in and saying, huh, you know, hail, favored one. And in their day, they didn't have a Ring door camera to see who was actually at the front door and saying, well, who's this fellow? I've never seen him before. It was a much more open community that they had. So here, it's likely, and there's a reason for this point, it's likely that Gabriel just showed up the way that any other human would have showed up and presented a message. I mean, we're reminded of that verse in Hebrews. You remember when Abraham had the visitors come, they're angels of the Lord, and they're just three guys, and Abraham's like, hey, let's go make them some food. Give them something to drink. Give them a nice, cool place to lay. It was very casual. It was that normal human interaction that we might experience. It might have also helped. I don't think Gabriel had a sample of a product or some kind of flyer to hand out as a salesman either. This was someone of an astute nature. But it wasn't so grand and so great that she is terrified. I like the way Kent Hughes puts it. He's a professor at Westminster in Philadelphia, pastor for 30 plus years. He wrote it this way. He said, whatever Gabriel's glorious form was like, whatever it was, Mary was able to get past it. And I think it's safe just to leave it there. Whatever it was like, she was able to get past it. And because of this, she can ask a very normal question in verse 34. How can this be? Since I'm a virgin, what does it look like? What does it look like? I don't think Mary ever fully comprehended the answer, to be honest with you. I just don't see it. He gives a very straightforward answer in verse 35. The straightforward question leads to a straightforward answer. Verse 35. He doesn't beat around the bush either. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. Now, remember, Mary did not have the full understanding of the Joel 2 passage where in those days my spirit will fall upon you and you will have apostles and all sorts of people will fall on men, on women. My word will go forth. They had that prophecy, but they hadn't seen that come to fruition. We can look at our New Testament and go, there it is. So this is unique to her in that she didn't have the full outcome. What I love with Gabriel's response being straightforward is it doesn't lessen from the magnitude of the statement. He can be very concise, right to the point, and still bring the message forth. That is something that is helpful for each one of us. As a preacher, if I'm up here for 3 hours and you're like, dude, I got your message 2.5 hours ago. Stop it. Right? I mean, it's not helpful. In the same way, if we are witnessing our faith to somebody, we might only have 5 minutes, depending on the situation we're in. I mean, if we're sitting and I don't know how many of you take SEPTA. I did a couple times and I enjoy it. I mean, I would take it just for fun because that's me and I enjoy going on SEPTA. Okay. Just, I don't know, something about going to Patterson Avenue in Philly and smelling the cheesesteaks. I mean, it's just, you know, that's something I enjoy to do. But there are times where maybe that person that is riding alongside of you isn't in it for the long haul. You might only have a few minutes. There's something we can get from this. Just as Gabriel is concise as to what is going on, we need to keep that in mind as well. The gospel was not meant for this incredibly complex statement that no one could understand. This is right to the point. So she knows this is what is going to happen. Now, there are three specific things I want us to look at in verse 35. Because there are three things that Gabriel tells her. He says, one, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Two, the Most High will overshadow you. And three, and you'll actually see this at the very end, after he says overshadow you, it is not because of Mary. The third thing he says, it's not because of Mary that any of these things happen. Now that is implied at the end of verse 35. He says, for the reason the holy offspring, because of God, not because of Mary, but because of God, will be called the Son of God. Now the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone is to give that individual the strength or ability for whatever the task is at hand. We see that in Bezalel in Exodus 31, where he's given the power to make all that is needed for people to worship. We see that in Joshua's commissioning to take over from Moses. The only person appropriate to take on Israel as commander-in-chief after Moses is not the most decorated war general, but is someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All of the judges in Israel, every one of them, if you go through the book of Judges and you just look, and I have a few examples there for you in the insert, you'll notice the theme. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Even Samson, with all of the issues that he had, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit, again, when David is anointed king of Israel, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Second, I want us to see that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. This is a most wonderful verse when you consider this in light of the Old Testament as well. The first two points are rooted in the Old Testament. You see, one of our favorite verses is hiding in the shadow of an eagle's wings, and we love that verse, but the shadow, what does the shadow represent? What does it mean? Here it is. It's very simple. To be overshadowed by God is to be in the presence of God. That's it. It's not difficult. To be overshadowed by God or in his shadow is to be in his presence. Turn to Exodus 33 with me. Exodus 33, and I want to read verses 20 through 23. The light switch might already be on. For some of us, it's turning on, and this is going to be very familiar. Exodus 33, and I want to read for you verses 20 through 23. And again, with this idea of this overshadowing, the shadow of God, listen to it play out in the life of Moses. Exodus 33, starting in verse 20. But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And then you look at that and say, wait a minute, where's the word shadow? Where is it? Because it's not there. Now, we would rightly look at it and say, well, the covering. What about the covering in verse 22? He'll cover with his hand. I like how one person puts this. He says that the shadow of God, according to Exodus 33, especially in verse 23, the shadow of God is the same or is similar to what it was like for Moses to see the backward parts of God. If you notice, he's still in the presence of God in verse 23. He can't see his face or he'll die. But God never says, I am removing my presence from you. He just says, you're going to see the backside of it. And in the same way, for Mary, when she is overshadowed by the Most High, she is overshadowed, still in the presence of God, but is unable, in the same way with Moses here, she couldn't see his face either. But she was still in the presence of God. In the same way, it's true. When we're here on Sunday morning, we invoke the presence of God. If his face were here, we'd all be dead. If the scripture holds true. But we still, nonetheless, invoke the presence of God. We long for him to be among us. And the same here is true of Moses. That's what Moses is really after. He wants to be in the presence of God. I mean, imagine Abraham, you know, when he's on the top of the mountain, he's on, you know, the top of the cliff there, and God speaks to him and says, all of this land is going to be yours. I mean, I would just imagine, even without such a wonderful promise as that is, how awesome that must have been to be with God alone and have his presence and have him speak, have him right there with you. This is again, a common theme. So I ask you this question. Take Sunday out of your week. Do you long to be in the presence of God? Because we're not told that Abraham wanted to be in the presence of God on a Lord's Day morning. Nowhere do we see on Sunday Abraham went up the mountain. Or Wednesday. Or there's no specific day. You can turn back to Luke chapter 1. What we need to understand here in Luke 1 is that Mary is going to be consumed by the presence of God. That's what it means for her to be overshadowed. David saw the presence of God to be his most safest place to be. He says this in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Forgive me, Psalm 91 is not a Davidic psalm. Psalm 17 is. Let me read that one. He simply says, Psalm 17 verse 8, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." That's David speaking to God. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." That is the safest place for David to be. For Mary, there is no safer place for her to be than in the presence of God. And he ensures that as she is told all of these promises, that he will never leave her. That's the overshadow. The third thing that Gabriel says is that God is the one who does all the work. If you look again in verse 35, it is the Holy Spirit who comes upon. Not Mary who came to the Holy Spirit. It is the Most High who overshadows, not Mary who saw a shadow, ran underneath of it, and stayed there until given further. No, it's not her. It's God who does this work. He comes upon. He overshadows. And it's because of those things that the child is called the Son of God. Why do I make this point? Very simply stated. Because Jesus Christ is God. That's why. This text is telling us in so many words, Jesus Christ is God. He is the holy offspring. Or holy child. He is the one. Now, being called the Son of God specifically correlates with his divinity. Like John 1:14, where the flesh, the Son of God comes in the flesh to dwell among us. The Word becoming flesh. That's Christ. I want us now, let us move from getting all of these truths of what is told of what this sum will be, and let us see the proof of God's control in verses 36 and 37. All of these things are true, and I can't imagine she's sitting there again saying, who in the world would I tell this to? Who can I share this with? Gabriel would answer any question with this. He says in verse 36, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is in her sixth month. That's all the proof she needs. That's it. She doesn't need any more. This is enough. If you had any doubt or concern of any of these truths or promises, we'll kill them right now, right at this very moment, because God has already done a work in a family member of yours before I even came to you. Now, there's a debate as to how old Elizabeth was. Some people believe she's 80, some 88 years old, you know, those sorts of things. All we need to know is that she conceived a son in her old age. And I was looking it up this week as to what was, just this piqued my curiosity, you know, who was the oldest woman to naturally give birth, nothing. And the oldest I could find, correct me if I'm wrong, was 57 years old, with no help, no scientific, no doctors, no nothing, right? The work of God obliterates that number. I mean, she's at least 80 years old, at least. And he's so powerful that he doesn't even need human means to make it happen. He just does it. Now, what we are going to find that's not familiar is the pattern of barren women through Scripture. Elizabeth is a continuation of all those women before that are barren. Sarah comes to mind. Rachel is another one. Rachel is another one. When she's painted out in books, she has beautiful blonde hair, a beautiful red robe on. She looks gorgeous. But by the time she actually would have had a child, she would have at least been in her mid to late 30s. Because remember, there were all the other concubines and everyone else first, and then she gets hers. And unless they were pumping kids out like a factory, she had to wait a while. Manoah's wife, Samson's mom, was barren for some time before she would give birth. Even Ruth's womb was closed. She was married for 10 years before coming back to Israel with Naomi. Her womb is closed and she's unable to have kids. And then Ruth 4:13 says, the Lord opened her womb and she was able to conceive and bore a son. So this, Mary might look at this and say, this is incredible. For God, I've been doing this all along. This is nothing new for me. To drop in the bucket at that point. Okay. Now, further, Mary and Elizabeth would share verse 37. For nothing will or is impossible with God. We are told, if you flip your page, flip the page, or maybe look at verse 56 of chapter 1. And you'll see Mary is with Elizabeth right up until giving birth, pretty much. Can you imagine speaking to a family member, and maybe you can, for 3 months and not running out of things to say? Maybe. Maybe there is someone that comes to mind. For Mary, God divinely gives her Elizabeth I mean, imagine. It's not every day someone just comes and goes, hey, you know, I was visited by an angel. And you're like, so were we. I mean, we're not having those conversations every day. We're not seeing people at 80 years old or over. I mean, quite frankly, if anyone over 70 were to come and knock on the door and say, hey, I'm pregnant, I can we sit down, please? I mean, is this an act of God? I mean, what is this? Because this doesn't happen every day. And yet in verse 56, Mary stays with her for 3 months. God divinely gives her Elizabeth to share in this. And that's what I just find so fascinating about this text in 36 and 37. God just doesn't apply or give her the means to bear the child and all the promises, but he gives her someone to share it with. And that's true of each of our lives. We're given one another to share the Christian life with. Or even, you know, as our brother Daniel alluded to earlier, with praying for other churches, there are those in other churches in whom we love and cherish, and we meet with them, and we share things with them, and we ask how they are doing. God has given us that same sharing with one another. And we're not told, would Elizabeth and Mary have attended the same synagogue to hear the word taught? That's not given for us. And yet, in his kindness, he provides this. I think one of the greatest conversations that would have come out of their time together would have been, at least from Elizabeth's perspective, I have in my womb the forerunner of the child that's in yours. And, you know, we read in verse 44, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So their conversation is not just rooted in what your week was like. God even gives them the means to have their conversation go vertical. I want you to take notice of that, because that's the point. If we believe as Christians that the scripture points us to God. We say, yes, amen, preach it, right? Of course we would. Yet even in this conversation, God's desire is that they would take their life experience and go vertical with it. And he gives them the means to do so. And he gives each of us the means to do that as well. I want us to see that both Mary and Elizabeth both held a big view of God. Now, verse 37, we could preach, this could be preached on by itself. But they had, this is a big view. Mary kept this in mind. Nothing is impossible with God. And Elizabeth would have mimicked the same thing. Nothing. I've experienced it. Nothing's impossible. Look what he's done in my life. Now, you might look at it and say, okay, for Mary and Elizabeth, sure, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Elizabeth has the forerunner of Christ. Mary has the babe, Christ. Okay. What about you? Could you say that? Could you confidently say that nothing is impossible with God? And then you could even add in there, because he has done, fill in the blank. Because if you're a believer, you've seen the hand of God in your life. Just the fact that you are saved, just as a de facto baseline answer. But we could sit here and we could share those stories as to what God has done. That's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. Nothing's impossible with God. You remember he said that to the rich young ruler in Luke 18. If you turn to Luke 18, I hope you find this helpful. Luke chapter 18, I'm not going to read all of verses 18 through 34. But I want you to look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. And Jesus looked at him, the rich young ruler who's walking away, or became sad. He says, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy, those who are rich, to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." He said, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house, wife, brother, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." There's a reason for this text. I wanted to bring this to your attention this morning. I want you to notice in this text, nowhere does Jesus say, "It's not possible." He said, "It's hard. It's hard." But he doesn't say it's impossible. I think so many times we look at that rich young ruler and go, "Ah, he just left." But you know what we're not told? We're not told of everything that Jesus said and did. You remember John chapter 20. We're not told of everything he did. Because he says, perhaps if we were to have it all written down, the world would not be able to contain all the books that would be written. Do you have a big view of God? Could that rich young ruler who initially walked from Christ have maybe come back at a later time to repent and turn from his sin? It's possible. It's very possible. Now, this isn't to look at Scripture and speculate absolutely everything, but it's also saying we must have a big view of God. Because with God, in verse 27, all things are possible. So that being said, can the richest person on earth be saved? So I immediately went to Elon Musk, right? Could he be saved? We can have our own personal opinions. We can have our own thoughts, our own conundrums with him. But God has one particular thought with that gentleman. You know what it is? Salvation. Salvation. Do you and I believe that he can be saved? Do you and I believe, think of the most difficult person in your family. Can God save that person? Because for Mary in Luke chapter 1, you can turn back. If it is not impossible for God to have the Son of God in her womb, what makes anything else is impossible? God can do anything he wants. And he shows that. And you'll see that in your insert. There are many, many other verses. Numbers 11 is another one that came to mind. You know, where Moses says, "How are we going to feed 600,000 people all this quail? We're in a wilderness. We're not at Weiss grocery store. We're in a wilderness. How are we going to feed all these people until it comes out of their nose? What does that look like?" And God says to him, "Is my power limited?" That's his response. Is my power too limited that I can't do that? Now, if we were in a wilderness, we might go, "This will be interesting how you're going to pull this one off." In the same way the disciples were when the 4,000 and 5,000 were fed. This is going to be interesting. We're out in the field with this little bit of food. Again, God's been doing this stuff forever. He doesn't change. Thirdly, in the last few moments we have together, I want us to look at Mary's response. Look at verse 38. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary does not ask another question. in this text. Do you notice that? She doesn't. She asks her one question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And then by verse 38, she says, behold, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. She is fully convinced, although she might not understand it all, she is fully convinced that this is the word of God. She submits to the word of God. And she does that even with the definition being a slave of God. She says that again in verse 48. 47, my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of a slave. This is who Mary sees herself as. One who is under the direction and dominion of God. She is of prime and choice character to be used to glorify God. You're also going to notice here in verse 38, Mary didn't pick and choose what she wanted to believe. She didn't go, Lord, I'll go with you 1 mile, but the second one, I can't do it. If you look at verse 38, be it done to me. That is everything that is said. That goes all the way back to verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. You are going to do this. You're going to have a son. And she says, okay. In so many words, okay. And this sets us up for this life of service, ultimately, that Mary would wind up living. This life of service, she submits. She says, I will serve and do whatever the Lord calls me to do. Did you know that when Christ is headed to the cross, even in the worst depiction of that scene in movies, Mary's not running after Jesus pleading with him? Please don't, please don't, please don't, please don't. You notice that? She doesn't do that. She doesn't. As painful as that is for her to see her son go to a cross, she doesn't say, oh, please don't. Or she doesn't say, use your divine power to overcome them all so I don't have to watch you die like that. She doesn't. This, in verse 38, stayed with her entire life. It never left her. She was always looking to the service, toward the service of Almighty God. And so that should ask us the question. Some of us have been saved for many, many years. Is this still true of you? Right? Are you still as eager to serve God as that first day of salvation? I'll do anything for you, Lord. You have saved me. You've redeemed me. You've made me brand new. I'll do anything. Is that still how your heart speaks today? That's a challenge for every one of us in this room. Because we see here in this example that is never to leave. It is always to be said of us. I want us to... For a moment, just in adding to the application of this text, I want us to throw a few more things out there in application. I really want us to take hold of this and run with this week, to really see the Advent story as applied to our lives. So I want us to just look at two more things. First, if you turn over to verse 39, you'll notice that when Mary is given the truth about Elizabeth and how she has the forerunner of Christ in her womb, Look at verse 39. We're not going to wind up getting to this entire text, but I wanted to look at this first for a moment as we close our time together. Verse 39 says this, "Now this time, so the angel departs, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." As we close our time together, I want you to notice this one thing. When Mary gets this news of great joy, and we sing it in the Christmas hymns that we sing, comfort and joy, all of those things, Mary acts in such a way that she cannot keep it within. She has to go see Elizabeth. She has to. That's the haste that she moves with. She moves in haste. She'd been a believer for some time, even before that. She moves in haste. She wants to see her. She wants to talk to her. She wants to spend time with her. Now, that doesn't mean that we all need to drive 85 to get here every Sunday, or that we need to make sure we hit everyone's house every single month on certain days. I'm not saying that either. But what I am getting at is there was a very real sisterly connection between these two in Christ before he's even born. And that is something that each one of us has together as servants of Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning to not be lax in our living the Christian life together. And I say that because it's easy to come to a church event. But those times where it's not a church event, do we run in haste, so to speak? Whether that's a phone call, whether that's whatever that looks like. Because these truths of who Christ is promotes Mary to action. And we're not going to look at that so much next week. So I want to look at it here. You have been given the truth of God as you have read it and been transformed. Does that cause you to use your hands, your feet, and your words to encourage and love and care and have compassion for others? A believer at 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, this fits the bill for you too. Because Christ didn't count it an age for a teenage girl to bear a son. God didn't count that. Neither should we. Let us be a people that encourages one another, of course. But also that we would make haste to spend time, even as she did here, as we rejoice over the truths of Christ, just as she did. That's what she did. Rejoiced over the truths of Christ. May be said of us. Let's pray together. Father.